Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up? You can have a seat. Open up your Bibles, and we'll be reading Colossians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 20, and we'll be reading verses 20 and 21. So open your Bibles up, if you have them, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. This is God's word. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Would you join with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Father because of what Christ has done. And we thank you for the gift of parenting and of children and how you use this to teach us about what our relationship with you ought to be. And the great gift of the gospel in that it is that if we trust in Christ. And we pray that you would open our hearts to be transformed by your word, and that we truly would be and act as your children as we hear the words of our Father proclaimed and explained. I pray that you would do this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It is wonderful to have the kids here. And when you're older, you'll understand more things. But even now, you can understand the most important things. We were just reading in the Bible, and it says that children are supposed to obey their parents. And it says that the reason they're supposed to do that is because God loves that. Now, God has only one son that has always been his son. And the name of God's son that always was God's son is Jesus. And God sent Jesus to rescue us because we actually weren't God's kids. We weren't God's kids. We were enemies of God. We disobeyed him. We didn't love him. But God loved us when we were enemies. And he sent Jesus so that we can be his children. Sometimes it is hard to obey your parents. And God knows this. And this is why he reminds us of this in the Bible. And he promises us to help him to help us to do that. The first thing I would like for us to see, and this is our first point, is this: God's intentional gospel design for generations. God's intentional gospel design for generations. Now, one of the things that we've been seeing as we look in the book of Colossians, Paul is trampling down an error because people were saying, this is what God really loves. People were coming up with new ways to worship God, new ways to know God, new ways to love God, new ways to obey God, new ways to be sure that God loved you and you belonged to God. And people had made these things up. They had made up worship practices. The false teachers did these things. They made up new mystical ways to worship God, anti-normal things. They borrowed worship forms from pagan religions. And they actually said to people, the way you please God is by avoiding such things. You should not, God doesn't like ordinary things. He doesn't like worldly things like marriage and sex and food and all those things. Those things are junior things. Those are things that God doesn't really like those things. So you have to put those things away and you do these wonderful mystical religious things. And Paul said, that's nonsense. And Paul reminded the church of what God really did love. First of all, that we are God's children. We are saved not by what we did, not religious things we did, but because of what Jesus did instead of us. And then he teaches what is the way that the church now worships God, which is the way that that the church pleases God, obeys God, shows that they belong to God. And he talked about how the word of Christ was to dwell in us richly. This is the worship that we offer. That the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. That the word would be read. together. That's how we worship. That the word would be listened as we worship with each other. That the word would be sung as we worship. The word would be displayed as we baptize people and we celebrate Lord's Supper. This is the worship, the religious worship that God loves. And then he gets to ordinary life. Here is, apart from the worship service and these religious practices, which God loves, and we're not to invent new ones, here's what God finds pleasing, what God counts his worship and is lovely. And he talks about very ordinary things. The last sermon that we had in this series, we talked about marriage and how this ordinary gift, ordinary life thing of marriage can be something that is lived to the glory of God. God finds it wonderful when husbands act this way and when wives act this way. This week, we're looking at the parent-child relationship. And we will later on talk about the marketplace, work and industry and career, those kinds of things. These are very ordinary things. And we see that this is a gospel metaphor built into ordinary life. The gospel metaphor built into ordinary life. God organized ordinary life so that we would have gospel parables available to us. Because the prize, the goal of the gospel is not health, wealth, and prosperity. The goal of the gospel, the greatest prize, the thing that Christ purchased for you with his blood is that you would be God's child, that God would call you son or daughter, and that you could call God father, and he would treat you that way. We see this very clearly in John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. He says this, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him." But listen to this, verse 12. "But to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become rich." No, to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this verse teaches us that not all are God's children, that there is only one way to be God's child, and that is by Christ dying for your sins, rising from the dead, and you trusting in him for your salvation. And the gift is that God is now your father, that you are dependent on him, that he exercises authority over you for your good, that God cares for you, that God trains you, he loves you, he delights in you, he enjoys you, he has affection for you. And this is the gift of the gospel, dear friends. And we see that the Bible actually has a design for child rearing. And there are revolutions in world history that have tried alternatives. Much like there were attempts to change the length of a work week, which God ordained the length of a week, and there has been attempts in world history to revolutionize that. No, it'll be 10 days, not 7. We know better. We ignore the fact that there's a designer. We feel free to redesign and to improve on the design of God. We're even trying to redesign marriage and gender and sexual ethics and all these things. But these things, often the church recognizes, hey, that's not good. But we seem to be least aware of the blasphemous plan that the world has to redesign child rearing. Some of you have maybe heard the phrase, "It takes a village to raise a child." That's anti-Bible. And we say, no, it'll be institutions or industry, or we defer to experts on early child development. This has been tried in communist countries, and they rejected Mr. and Miss for comrade. And they see children as belonging to the state and parents merely at best being stewards of this. And this often, it culminates in the current assault on parental rights in our day. You see this. School districts in certain places that cannot share important information about children with parents, especially if the parents have a different view of the state, because parents aren't the ultimate authority or the ultimate experts. It's the government. Government will take care of all that for you. Friends, this isn't the way that God ordained and designed the world. It's not how we glorify God. It's not how we demonstrate the gospel. It's not how we, as Paul said just earlier, it's not how we put off the old and put on the new. Children and generations were created by God to be under the care and authority and responsibility of parents, of mothers and fathers, of a married couple, a man and a woman, a husband and wife, in the context of a covenant relationship sealed by an oath that tries to bear and raise children and which will not permit others to raise or take authority away from them, who know the buck stops with them, who know that they cannot blame things on, well, the government told me this or the society pressured me to do this. We were designed to have children and to be parents as a living parable of the goal of the gospel, which is to have a father. A father who exercises authority over us, who provides for us, and who loves us. And the Bible teaches us that there is only one begotten Son of the Father. Not that there was a moment when Jesus wasn't begotten and then he was begotten. No, no. The confession of the church for thousands of years has been that Christ is eternally begotten of the Father. What does that mean? That means he is eternally generated from the Father. He always has been. There's never been a time when he was not the child of the Father, that he wasn't the Son of the Father. This is an eternal relationship. He's the only one who naturally has that. He's the only one who can say that is his natural possession. But he offers it to others. He offers it to sinners. This is the goal of the gospel, is that we get Christ's relationship with God. And there's nothing sweeter. There was nothing sweeter to Christ than his relationship with God. Nothing sweeter. And he offered his life so that we could have this. The Bible tells us, oh, the gift is that God would be our Father, that we would be his children. But imagine saying that to someone who has no idea, what's a father? What do you mean, what's a father? You know what I mean, like the government is in charge of everybody? No. What does it mean to be the child of a parent? And this is why God teaches us what is it to be a father, so that we and our children will know when someone says, would you like to give your life? Would you like to forsake your life and trust in Christ so that you can have God as your father? They'd know what that means. Children, the purpose of you being a child is to glorify God, to praise God, to show how wonderful it is to be a child of God. And you can learn that and you can show that in how you act toward your parents. Parents, the purpose of being a father or being a mother is to glorify God in reflecting his glory, the glory of God, our Father. Of having children who you exercise good authority and care and direction and affection and love and shaping and providing and preparing. And this is why you are a parent, to show the glory of God as Father. Well, there's two commands here in this Bible passage, isn't there? And so the first one is this, which is our second point. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Let's read verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, this is a very complicated exegesis. I'm just going to spell it out very clearly to you. It's very complicated. Children are to obey their parents. Children, God has given you parents to take care of you, to tell you what to do. He has given you parents to obey. You do not need to obey your neighbors. You don't. You don't have to obey your friends. You don't have to obey everyone who's bigger than you. You have to obey your parents. God tells you that these are the people that you need to obey. They tell you what to do. When you want to know what they, when they tell you what they want, this is what you're supposed to do it. You're not supposed to wait until your parents make you obey, but simply do it because you know your parents want something. And he says in the Bible that this is actually a good thing for you. This is not because God wants things to be hard. This is because he wants good things for you. In Ephesians, the Bible tells us that this is good. This is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that so your days will be long in the land that God gives you. Obeying is not so that you will have less happiness or a worse life. And kids, you're only going to be in this position for a little while, because soon you're going to be the adults. Soon you're going to be the parents. And some kids think, I wish I was an adult. I wish I was a parent, because that would be easier. It's not. It's not easier than being a child. Being a parent is hard. It's good, and God will help you do it. And being an obedient child, a child who obeys their parents, is God's plan to make you ready to be an adult, because you're not yet. And the reason that being an obedient child prepares you to be an adult is that, guess what? Adults also need to be obedient. First, they need to be obedient to God. And if the only reason you can't wait to be an adult is so that you don't have to be obedient anymore, you're going to be a pretty terrible adult. If you think you can only have joy and happiness by not having to listen to anyone, you're going to be an adult who ruins your own life and the lives of other people probably too. But when you learn it is good to be a child, it's good to be obedient to someone else, that's the best way to prepare, to get ready to be an adult. Because even if you are an adult, you still need to live like a child. That means not being foolish, but that you will have to learn how to be obedient. You'll learn how to not get your own way sometimes and still have joy and happiness. To not do everything that you want and still be a happy person. And right now, as a child, you are learning. And if you make a mistake, there's a wonderful gift that your parents will help you fix that mistake. They will help you deal with the problems that maybe you create. Right now, your parents have the job of correcting you, of making you obey, making you do good things, making you learn good habits. Dear children and teens, this is a wonderful gift, to have someone for a time to require you to do these things, because eventually you're going to need to make yourself do them. And you will learn to love obedience when you are under your parents' authority. And it's easier to be wise when you don't have someone. It's harder to be wise when you don't have someone making sure that you are wise. And so God gives you that good gift. It says, obey your parents in everything. That means everything. Not only in the things that you agree with your parents on, not only in the things that you want to do, but for a time, they will decide what you do, and it is a good gift. Eventually, you will have to choose, and choosing can be hard. But if you learn to obey when your parents choose for you, you will learn how to choose well in the future. And when you get older, many of the people your age, when you're older, they're going to struggle with making decisions. They're going to struggle with making choices, and some of them are even going to wish that others would make decisions for them. But right now, learn to obey when your parents make a decision, and that will make it less frightening to make big decisions when you're older, when you're the one who has to deal with the final decision. Now, whenever you read the Bible, you shouldn't read a passage as if it's the only part of the Bible. And so we're going to use that word, in the Lord, that phrase. Other parts of the Bible teach us, what does it mean to obey our parents? and that phrase, in the Lord, is used, it means that we are not to obey our parents if they tell you to disobey God. If your parents tell you to break one of God's commandments, you have to say, I have to obey God and not you. If they tell you to worship a false god, if they tell you to lie, if they tell you to hurt someone, if they tell you to steal, if they ask you to help them break one of God's commandments, the best way to love your mom and dad when this happens is to tell them that you can't do that because it would disobey the Lord. The Bible tells you that you must obey even sinful parents. Now, you're not supposed to obey when they tell you to do something bad, but even if your parents are sinful, you're still supposed to obey them. I want everybody in the room here right now to raise your hand if you had parents who had no sin. Every single person has parents who sinned. Every single person has had parents who sinned. And sometimes it's hard to obey even sinful parents. But you're not doing it because they're good. You're doing it because it pleases the Lord. Now, he gives us a reason. I wonder if you notice it. He gives us a reason for why children are to obey parents. It says, because it pleases the Lord. The Lord tells us that this is a plan that's for our good. But the biggest reason to obey your parents is because God loves it. Because God sees it, he notices it, and he loves it. He thinks it's wonderful. When you obey your parents, you know that God can see that. When you obey your parents, especially when it's hard, when you obey your parents, God notices it, and it reminds him of someone who's very special to him. It reminds him of Jesus. It reminds him of his son and how his son obeyed him. And there is nothing better than to please God. There's nothing better than to do something and you know God saw that and he really enjoyed it. Money is not gonna give you happiness. Getting your way is not gonna make you happy. But there's something so wonderful about knowing God saw that and he loved it. Now, obeying your parents, doing good things, doesn't make you God's kid. Some people thought that. The Pharisees, they thought that doing good things made them God's kids. And Jesus said, no, that's not true. And they hated Jesus and they killed him. Obeying your parents, doing good things doesn't make you God's kid. Jesus did that for you, and you trusting in Jesus makes you God's kid. But there's also something very special when you become a Christian, when you trust in Jesus. God changes your heart so that you love to obey God. You love doing things that God loves to see. I want to give here a warning here, especially maybe for our older children. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. Listen to this. But understand this, in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. The Bible here describes people who don't know God. The marks of being an enemy of God, and included in that list is being disobedient to your parents. Dear young people, teens especially, this is heavy, but it is good for you to hear. If this describes your relationship with your parents, and you will not repent of it, you will not take it to the cross and ask God to forgive you and ask him to change you, then you should not assume that you are yet a Christian. If this is the description of your relationship with your parents, oh, Christ is eager and ready to save you and redeem you. So run to him. Repent, trust in him. Ask him to forgive you and to rescue you. Our next point is this. Fathers, do not provoke your children. There's two commands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children. It's a command for fathers. And it also has a motivation. Let's look at Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, the command for children to be obedient includes the command for parents to be authorities. So that's assumed. When the earlier verse says, children, obey your parents, what is assumed, and you can find in other places of Scripture, is that parents are actually supposed to be authorities, to exercise authority, to make decisions for your children, and to insist on obedience, not to make suggestions, but commands. And God's own fatherhood, the fact that He is our Father, is a pattern for our own. He is our authority. The Old Testament is very clear that parents are to require obedience, to exercise authority, not merely to just give advice and to be live-in babysitters or be childcare workers. No, they have the responsibility to command things, to expect things, to require things. And that command to not provoke your children assumes and reminds us that there is discipline necessary. Proverbs 13:24, you've heard probably this, maybe a little bit misquoted, but generally you probably heard it right. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. To give expectations and then to bring consequences or punishments for failing to obey those commands and rules and expectations. That is part of the gift that you are to be to your children. That's a gift, you might say. Well, it is a gift because it will train them. It trains them to experience obedience and then to see the benefits of it. To bring in an undesirable, painful, short-term consequence so that they will learn to flee disobedience and learn that they can do it, God helping them. Those who do not discipline their children, often they say it's because they love their kids too much, but the Bible just corrected that. If you fail to discipline your children, it's not because you love your child so much, it's because you love yourself too much. You don't like the feeling of being a bad parent. You don't like the difficult work of thoughtful and consistent discipline. It's easier to ignore disobedience and continue to look at your phone than to stop what you're doing and to take the necessary time to discipline, explain, to bring the law of God and then the gospel of God. Your children will not understand the gospel if they do not understand the reality of punishment and consequences for disobedience and sin. But you play a major role in teaching them. You teach them that a loving father is also a father who requires things, which is against what the world believes. You teach them that a loving father is a father who disciplines his children, which is against what the world believes. You teach them that punishment is the natural and good response of an authority to sin. So that when they hear that Christ took their punishment for them on the cross, they'll know what that word means. And your discipline is not so they get what they deserve. No, it's the opposite. Your discipline of your children is so that they don't get what they deserve. So that they would not keep running headlong into sin and disobedience and rebellion and into judgment. Again, we're going to borrow from the book of Ephesians and other scriptures when it tells us how to be parents. Ephesians 4 verse 6 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now that verse doesn't change the meaning of our text, but it does help us better understand it. Parents are to require their children walk in the ways of the Lord. We are not meant to be parents who give children the option of following Christ or not. We are to tell them it is required in this house to trust in Christ and to obey Him. We are to tell them that it is required because it is. Many in our day have taken that the invitation of the gospel to merely be an invitation. But the invitation of the gospel is not merely an invitation. Read it, study it in scripture. You will see whenever the gospel is proclaimed, you could call it an invitation. It's not wrong to say that, but it's more than that. The invitation of the gospel is a summons. Someone on behalf of the Lord speaks to people and summons them. Christ is Lord. He rose from the dead. Turn and follow him. Trust in him and be saved. It is not merely a suggestion. It is a summons. And so you, with the children under your authority, are to act that way. Act like it's a summons, not a suggestion. If you act like it's a suggestion, you will confuse them as the importance and necessity and life, everlasting life consequences of this gospel. It is a gift to them. Everyone is called and required to trust in Christ. We should not give them the option. Not just strong advice. Now we know this, we understand this when it comes to things like schooling or food or hitting their brother and sister or breaking things. We understand, we have to tell them that this is required, but we often have been lulled into this nonsense by our secular world that says, no, we should just, present options to our kids. And we can't force them because they ultimately have to choose. Yeah, they ultimately have to choose whether they're going to steal or not, but you don't present it as an option. God's ordinary, his favorite way to call a person to himself is by placing that person in a Christian family. That's his ordinary way. That's his favorite way. It's not the only way. Praise God. Perhaps you were the first person in your family's history to be a Christian, and he called you out of a non-Christian family to be a Christian, and that is wonderful and good, but now he has called you into that. To now pass that on. And the assumption would be that God would call you to do that. And it's not guaranteed. Often people faithfully raise their children to be Christians, and yet those children walk away. It's not guaranteed. But we shouldn't be discouraged, because that still is God's call for you. We are to require Christian worship and Christian behavior from our kids. What a wonderful gift that they are required to taste and see, are required to do so, not left to their own devices. So dear parents, make decisions for them that they're not mature enough to do. You essentially choose their friends, their social life, their schooling, their recreation, the families that they hang out with, all of these things. You do so, but you need to make sure you understand you're doing so and to be intentional about that. Do not squander these. Don't obey your kids. Don't obey the culture. Do what you know based on scripture is wise enough. Be brave enough to love them enough. And don't hate them so much that you just put that on their immature, weak shoulders. Love them enough to exercise authority in that. Don't abdicate. This also requires other authorities to recognize your authority. It's a big thing in our culture. That other people are going to try to be the authority of your kids. And you must require that not to be the case. They're going to give you different reasons. Oh, you don't know as much as we do. Or, we're better equipped to do this. Or this is kind, I'm being kind to take that responsibility away from you. But you must not outsource this. You must know what your children are up to. You must know what's being taught them. You must not just be someone who submits to the system. God gave these children to you. Now, this actually includes the church as well. You must insist that the church does not act like the parents of your children. It doesn't say, children, obey your church leaders. It actually doesn't say that. It says, children, obey your parents. And this is something that our modern church has done. It said, no, the church can disciple and raise your kids. Don't do that. Don't let the church rob you of that. You must disciple and raise your kids to the glory of God. Imagine the church offered to take your wife on a date for you. You're probably too busy. You're like, no way, that's gross. In the same way, you should be possessive of your children. God gave them to you. Love this. And no one is in a better position than you are to teach and raise and discipline and disciple your kids, to teach them the basics of the faith. Dear friends, you are the ones who have the responsibility to make sure your children know the gospel, not the pastor. Do they know the books of the Bible? Do they know the great stories of the Bible? Are they able to connect each of those great stories of the Bible to Jesus? Do they know the important theological doctrines? Because they will be otherwise children tossed to and fro on the waves. Others will certainly try to teach them doctrine. You better do it first. Have you thought carefully about how you're going to make sure they know these things? Oh, what a wonderful gift. Matthew 6, verse 25 to 27. This is a familiar passage, but I want us to see how it relates to this text that we're on. So let's look at Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Think about the sweetness of this. The sweetness of God's design for childhood is that the first authority that your children know is one who carries them and provides for them and puts them to bed and feeds them. The first authority that they have to submit to is one who also takes ultimate and total responsibility for that child's life. What a wonderful gift. That God has designed that the people who are their authority, mom and dad, are also the ones who live with them. How wonderfully does this reflect the authority of God? Dear Christian, God is your authority as well. And when you take your responsibility, your authority properly in your own child's life, and you also are providing for them, you will remind yourself, if you pay attention, the fact that your authority is also the one who gives you all your needs, who is with you, who loves you, who comforts and consoles you, who knows you better than you know yourself. There's another command here. It says, do not provoke. And I wonder if you noticed, this is given directly to fathers, not mothers. And it's not like Paul didn't know how to say parents, because he just does in the previous verse. And so here we have, it says, fathers, do not provoke. That doesn't mean moms shouldn't provoke as well, but Paul assumes rightly that it is the dad's responsibility to shape the way both parents treat the kids. Do not provoke. Do not make obedience, maturity, less enjoyable, harder than it should be. The task is to require obedience, to prepare for future obedience, not to make it harder. And provoking fatherhood essentially means to do it in a way that does not reflect God's own fatherhood of you. As the Lord loves you, so we should love others. And so as the Lord is a husband to the church, that's how husbands should love their wives. As the Lord is a father to Christians, so should fathers love their children. And this is by God's definition, not society's, not of your own children's definition as well. Now, God is our sanctifier. God's plan is that each of his children are transformed bit by bit. He has a discipleship plan for each of you. We don't know exactly what that is because we don't know what the future and tomorrow holds. But God knows, and he designs all those whom he adopts, everyone who's saved, he then puts in a transformation process, a discipline process, a training and schooling process where he bit by bit trains you and shapes you in the image of his son. And so we must think about how God does that with us when we do it with our children. And how would it be that we provoke our children? And that's to do it in a way different than God does. The first one would be this, that he has no expectations. If you had no expectations for your children, that would be a provoking them. If you don't let them know what are your expectations, that would provoke them. That would make it hard. That would frustrate and discourage them. Or maybe you had hypocritical expectations. do as I say, not as I do. That would be a provoking. That would be very hard. If you tell your kids you must not be unkind and you are a very unkind person. If you tell them not to be lazy and you are very lazy, that is a very difficult thing for them. Here's a very common one. A dad who hates authority. And shockingly, the only authority he loves is his own. Every other authority isn't trustworthy. It's suspect. It's suspicious. It's corrupt. You know, a dad who hates the authority of the state, or who hates the authority of the church, or who hates his own parents, or who hates those who are in authority over him in the workplace. This would be provoking your kids to anger. Learn to be a person who loves authority, or you will provoke your kids to frustration. What about inconsistency? You know, a kid does something one day and you laugh, and the next day they do the exact same thing and you scold them for the same actions. God's law, his loves, the things he loves, does not ever change. He's not waiting for culture to tell him what's right and wrong. His law never changes, and his expectations always remain the same. And so we need to be consistent. To be impatient is also to provoke, and it is to act in a way that God is not acting like as a father. God is a very patient father to you. None of you are done being sanctified. None of you. Certainly not me. None of us are done being sanctified, and God remains our Father, and he is patient with us. That doesn't mean he's squishy with his expectations. He's very consistent, and yet he has a long-term goal in mind, and he is patient. And so, parents, we need to be patient with our kids. Be consistent and patient. And if we think we got to discipline them hard enough so that they'll never do anything wrong, you know what you have to do? You have to kill them. That's wicked, and that's not how God acts. We need to be consistent and patient. What about a refusal to praise when they do well? You meet a parent who's very good at criticizing but very bad at praising. You might, well, only God is worthy of praise. Well, in that sense, yes, but you'll see in Scripture so many times when the Lord actually commends someone, say, I saw that and I loved it. In fact, we just saw that in Colossians. It says, children, obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. And so we would be provoking parents if we did not pay attention and praise good actions. Another way we would provoke and be anti-God in our parenting is that we let love be what's at stake with obedience. I love you when you obey, and I don't love you when you don't. You'll get my affection when you obey, but you don't even try to look at me. Don't even come near me if you're not obedient. Oh, friends, God doesn't do that to you. He doesn't incentivize you to obedience because the threat is that he will hate you. God doesn't ignore your sin, and he does discipline you for it, but all the while he is a God who loves you, even when he disciplines. And then he says, or they will become discouraged, that it would be difficult to be your child. Perhaps they'd prefer not to be. And the problem is that it will project your provocation on the Lord. They will think about fatherhood in those anti-God ways that you have addressed their own. And that point leads us to our last, which is focus on when they will be old. Don't think just about the moment, think in the long term, and not only when they are old, but really old, when they are 1,000 years old, when they are 1,000,000 years old. That is your focus, to do now what would help them when they are 1,000,000 years old. The Bible says, train up a child so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Focus on when they are outside of your authority, that they would be required to do things now that you want them to do when they are outside of your authority by self-control. Help them be godly adults, wives and husbands, church members, children of God. When they are old, there is a transition when you become older. This commandment of God isn't removed, but it is transformed. Honoring remains. Care remains. We see this in 1 Timothy 5. Adult children who do not care for their aged parents are to be excommunicated from the church. Mark 7, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for not caring for their parents. And Ephesians 5 tells us that we are to, when we are married, we are to leave and cleave, leave our parents and cleave to our wives. We are no longer under their care. And this is true even if you're not married. If you leave the care and provision and protection of your parents, your relationship with them is to change, that you remain somebody who honors them, but obedience takes a different slant. There is a movement in our day to cancel parents, to cut them out of their lives. You have seen it. You could probably list 3 or 4 people where it's happened to them. Don't do that. You are not permitted to do that. You're not permitted to talk about trauma and how that makes you have to divorce yourself from your parents. Your parents may have done bad things, but you remain their child. It doesn't mean you have to obey them, but it does mean that you honor them. If your parents taught you any good, and the chances are that they taught you some good, then when you are older, you are doing a double thing. You are honoring the good things that they taught you by obeying them when you're older. And so we must honor the Lord in how we honor our parents. This is a glorious design that God has made for us. That for you, the first people who had authority over you would be the ones who had incredible affection for you and took care of your every single need, who carried you around, changed your diaper, fed you, and did all of these things. This reflects God's character and goodness. And how wonderful it is that God sent his Son, the one with whom he is well pleased, the one whom he is eternally and infinitely affectionate toward, he sent him to die as an enemy so that you and I could be children of the living God. Dear friends, let us use this very ordinary life, ordinary things that no one would maybe notice except God, to reflect the glory of the gospel, to teach our children what it is to have a father, what it is to exercise authority, what it is to exercise discipline to somebody you love, so they would know when somebody tells them, when it finally clicks, that they want God as their father and Christ has provided them that opportunity, they will know what that means. So that we don't hate submission and authority. When God requires something of us, we don't all of a sudden assume he doesn't love us. You can show what you think of God as a father by the way that you obey your own father and mother. And you can show what you think of God as father by the way that you treat your own children. 1 John 3:1, we're going to end with this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Oh, church, what a gift to be called the children of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and kindness, for your love and mercy, for your faithfulness, and Father, for being more to us than a friend who gives us advice, and for being more to us than a king who exercises authority, but being a father. Help us to recognize that, what the sweetness is, that there would be nothing greater in life and death than to be your children because of what Christ has done. We pray that you would transform us into the image of Christ, who is the perfect Son and who is our Savior. We pray that you be glorified in how we parent and how we think of and act toward our own parents. Would you forgive us for the ways that we have failed? All of us have. But would you keep renewing us more and more into the image of Christ, putting off the old self and on the new? And we pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, why don't you